Well, hello. I guess I could say Happy New Year. I'm praying for the Lord's best for you and us in this new year of 2021. I guess the old way to say it was the year of our Lord, 2021. I intend to make it more that my vision for this year. Maybe you consider putting that into one of your short, succinct phrases for the year, that rather than just say 2021, we would say the year of our Lord, 2021. Anyway, I have an outline there you can print out if you want to. And we will be meeting at 9:30 out on Cleta. And we do practice all the CDC guidelines as we do that. Our church is small enough and our attendance is small enough that we can do social distancing easily and well. One more note for the new year. There is a place there on the website, lower right corner, where you could invest in the work that the Lord is doing with us out at the Cleta United Brethren in Christ Church and be a part of that ministry through giving. So take that opportunity if the Lord moves you that way. So we're going to dive into the book of Acts and search for this life and the spirit that they had back there in that time. So today is January 3rd of 2021. I titled the message Paul in Corinth because that's the way my Bible subtitled it. And we are beginning our study of Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and we will go through verse 8. So the outline of Paul in Corinth, number 1, Christianity works best among sinners. Number 2, just walk away. And number 3, God will lead us to growth. So Christianity works best among sinners. Just walk away, and God will lead us to growth. My Life Application Bible had this note. When I began to do the due diligence for this, I start with my Bible. And I thought that they had a good summary. It goes like this. Corinth was a political and a commercial center of Greece, surpassing Athens in importance. It had a reputation for great wickedness and immorality. A temple to the goddess of love and war had been built on a large hill behind the city. This was a very popular religion. People worshiped this goddess by giving money to the temple and then taking part in sexual acts with male and female prostitutes. Paul found Corinth to be a challenge and a great opportunity for ministry. Later, he would write a series of letters to these Corinthians dealing with problems and with immorality. The 1st and 2nd Corinthians are those two letters. That's the end of my quote from my study Bible. But as you try to wrap your head around going to church in Corinth, you would leave your offering at the door and then pick a female or a male to go off on the hillside and have sexual relationships with. I think if I started a church like that, I know some of the people that used to work with me at the steel mill that would attend a service like that. So we better get back on track and get into the Bible. I'm going to read to you Acts 18, 1-8, and I'm reading from the NIV Bible today. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who was recently come there from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius the emperor had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Greeks and Jews. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to his preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in front of them in protest, and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Cyrus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians heard Paul. They believed also and were baptized. That's the end of Acts 18, 1-8. So as we look at our outline, number one, Christianity works best among sinners. Why did Paul and the team invest so much time in Corinth? They're there over 18 months. Why are Paul's two letters to them longer than all the other letters to the churches if you told them together? Just for fun the other day, I looked on my Bible on the computer, and there were 29 chapters in the two letters to the Corinthians, and there are 28 total chapters in all the other letters he wrote to all the other churches. So when you think about that, he spent more time at one chunk in Corinthians with the Corinthians, and he wrote a longer letter to them than all the rest of the churches totaled together. There must be a significance there somewhere. Well, this town and this church was a big mess. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's obvious. The city of Corinth was called the bridge to all of Greece. The voyage around the southern tip of Greece was an extremely dangerous venture. To try to imagine it, in our world, it would be like sailing around Cape Horn in the southern part of our globe. And if you've ever looked at or read about those voyages around Cape Horn, it is a disastrous place to be on sea. And so it was in Greece. So what they would do is they would just cut across the peninsula, and Corinth was the center of that peninsula, and that's where the big city was. So most trade of that day passed through Corinth. For many people in that time, Corinth was the marketplace of Greece. That's where you took your stuff to sell or to buy, depending on which way you were going. Corinth was more than a great commercial center. It was home to the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games in Rome. I butchered that one up, but they had a series of games that was second only to the Olympics in the great city of Rome. Corinth was also a wicked city. The Greeks had a verb, it's an interesting, short, succinct phrase, to play the Corinthian, which meant to live a life of lustful debauchery. So the verb the Greeks used was play the Corinthian, which meant a life of lustful debauchery. Not very complimentary. The word Corinthian came into the English language in the 19th century. It was used to describe reckless young men who indulge in reckless, immoral living. So in the 19th century is when English language started using Corinthian. And they used it much the same way as the original one. It was a verb that described a young person or any person who indulged in reckless, immoral living. I think that would pretty well cover my life before I became a Christian at 30 years old. In Greece, if a Corinthian was shown on stage in a drama or a play, he was always shown as a drunk. I grew up with that image of Las Vegas entertainers. I grew up watching Dean Martin and the Rat Pack and others, but they always had a drink in one hand, a cigarette in the other one, and a beautiful woman within arm's reach, scantily dressed. So when I grew up, that's the way I pictured Vegas. Maybe you too, but that's what Corinth was like. Take Las Vegas and square it, you know, like X squared, and that's the immorality, the vulgarity, the gambling of Corinth. Our worldview in the United States of America has become a lot like the city of Corinth. When you look around, sexual sin is rampant. It's very common for people to come out of the closet with their sexual preferences, both males and females and transgenders. It is a sexual explosion of, maybe it's not more popular, it's just more pronounced and more public. Well, if you noticed on your television the beginning of this new year, gambling is a common TV commercial. You can't watch a sporting event without at least one gaming corporation wanting you to place bets with them. The United States is gambling as much as the people in Corinth. Violence in our streets is common today. And I would suspect, as this transition of power takes place in Washington, there will be more violence. The truth has become relative to most people. To most people, there is no more an absolute truth, the Word of God being accepted as the moral law and standard for living. Truth is whatever you personally want it to be. Illegal and legal drug use are at an all-time high in our nation. They call it the opioid crisis, but also there is a massive sweep of legalizing marijuana and other drugs within the states. And I wouldn't be surprised if under the new presidential team that marijuana becomes legalized nationally. Federally, they changed the law that says it's illegal. So we live in an illegal and drug use that's at an all-time high. And I didn't mean a pun by that high. So what does the Holy Spirit do to bring good news of the gospel and the resurrection life of Jesus to these people in a big mess? He sends his team. He sends his team into this big mess to explain the good news of the gospel and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to these people in the midst of all of that sin. So, our team, Paul and the Holy Spirit's team are Silas, Timothy. The new recruits today are Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and also Cyprus, the synagogue leader, and his whole family. So, me a man's companions, and I'll show you his character. When you look at Paul's companions, or Timothy's companions, or what any of these men and women, they were people of character that were their closest friends. So if you look at it, those were their first person relationships. But they had many extended relationships with people that were wrapped up in sin. So A on our outline. First, there was the companionship of the Holy Spirit. And the big blank that I put in your outline is the word companionship. Let's put first things first. They need the Holy Spirit's life, love, grace, and power. That's the bottom line. Their companionship, their relationship with the Holy Spirit is what we are seeking in our quest of this study, that our interactive personal relationship with the Holy Spirit would show as much of his love, his life, his grace, and empower as we express life. We start here too. First, we need to understand the blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Second, we need a team. So it's always the Holy Spirit first as a part of our team, and then we need humans on our team. So what does that look like for you? He and I do not talk every day, but the Holy Spirit and I had a visit the other day. I was on my way to Madison, Wisconsin. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. It was a snowstorm. It was still dark. The roads were packed with snow, and I was just a little bit north of Monticello, Wisconsin. I was going around a corner when I started doing 360 spins. So what happened is I instantly did not try to channel Dale and Junior Earnhardt's NASCAR skills like I used to. Instead, I went for the Carrie Underwood technique. You know what that is? When Carrie Underwood won American Idol, her very first song was one titled, Jesus, Take the Wheel. And in that song, she sings about a girl that left home with high ideas and now was on her way back home with all she owned in her little car and a baby in a car seat in the back seat. And like me, she hit a slippery patch on the road, and rather than try to steer, she just let go of the wheel, closed her eyes, and in the chorus of the song, she sings, Jesus, take the wheel. And the context of the song is, from that point forward, her life changed. Her life changed because of her relationship with Jesus and Jesus bailing her out of that spin. When the car came to a stop in the song, she looked over her shoulder and the baby's still sitting there sleeping in the car seat. His or her life didn't change, but the young lady driving the car did. So in my life, it was just a short time, a matter of a couple of miles, that I went and I thought, it might be a good idea if you slow down a little bit, Wilmer, going through these corners, because Wisconsin hasn't plowed yet. And then I got this unusual thought that I think was the Holy Spirit. And I came up with this short, succinct phrase. Try to wrap your head around this. It says, if all you have is all you are, that is all you need. If all you have is all you are, you have all you need. What was he trying to tell me, trying to tell us? That when all you have is your identity in Christ, you have all you need. And when we get to the point of an out of control spin, that we just let go of the wheel, take our feet off the pedals, close our eyes, and just trust God, that's all we need in every life situation in 2021. I don't do that all the time, but I did then. Well, then I got this great idea shortly there. Why was I so sad about Marty and Jackie's dream dying of the recovery zone? Why don't we just relocate them? Let's go to B on our outline. Paul surrounded himself with a group of godly people. So his team. Paul surrounded himself with a group of godly people. Paul and the team were living for several years in the most corrupt city in Greece. Think about that. That's Vegas or LA or New York. They spent over a year, over 18 months, in the most corrupt city in that part of the world at that time. But they had this small force that worked together. When I was in the 82nd Airborne in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, we were an 82nd Airborne Division, which when President Nixon asked us to go on a mission, there were hundreds or thousands of us that would jump out of the back of an airplane. But also on the same military base, there were different people. Some of them were called Green Berets. Some of them were called Delta Force. And they were a very small elite team. In our world today, you would recognize that style of military if I say SEAL Team 6. A SEAL team is the current popular trend, but the Army's Green Beret or their Delta Force are as well trained, as well equipped, and in my opinion, I'm prejudiced because I'm Army, they can kick the butt of those flipper boys. Those frogmen ain't got nothing on us. Anyway, back to the lesson. Paul will later write these to these same people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, and I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's the end. Kind of butchered that one, didn't I? Paul wrote to them, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Somehow, Paul and the team could live and work amidst this environment without being corrupted by it. I think the church of 2021 needs to learn and experience this gift too, that we can go out into the world seeking to rescue lost people and not be distracted or tempted or succumb to the seductive ways of this world. How do you think they did this? How do you think they stayed like that? Would you be interested in knowing what I thought of? First, we often give little thought to the power of our relationships. We don't very often think through the interactions of people that we let closely into our lives. Second, we often have difficulty in recognizing negative relationships. We don't sit back in conversation with the Holy Spirit and recognize relationships in our life that have a negative influence, and we need to live and treat them differently. And third, lastly, we do not understand how to develop godly relationships. People do not know how to develop spirit-centered, prayer-powered, living resurrection small groups of Christians in the midst of this world. Do you think those three seem to be correct? The context of in the church or outside the church is often not important. What I meant by that is, oftentimes within church, you will find people that have as destructive or negative interest in your relationships as others. Sometimes it's impure doctrine. It's not biblical teaching or corrupt financial practices. There's a lot of things that go on in the church that resemble the world in Corinth. In my life experience, it always happens or seems to often happen this way. When God wants to bless, he sends someone into our life as a vehicle of the blessing. That's normally how it works as I watch it. God wants to bless you, so he'll send someone into your life and use that person as the vehicle for you to experience the blessing. It could be as simple as a song. It could be as simple as a good Facebook post. It could be as simple as someone comes and financially helps you in the mess of 2021 of the unemployment we have. But all of those are blessings that come from God, and he will use people to do that. I have a check laying on my desk for several hundred dollars for one of the local ministries that our church is going to invest in. I will be the vehicle that drives up to that ministry and chokes me up and hands the director of that ministry this check for several hundred dollars. Well, in much the same way, whenever Satan wants to destroy our life, he'll send someone into our life to be a vehicle of destruction. Have you seen this to be true also? The evil one will send someone into your life that will bring destruction. Oftentimes, it starts with deceit, deception, just a little lie. But it will be somebody that Satan uses to destroy your life. So Paul in Corinth, the first point was Christianity works best among sinners. My second point is just walk away. And that idea does not sit well with my way of thinking. My way of thinking is normally we can fix this. We can make this better. We don't have to give up on it. We can pull it out. When I teach people to ride motorcycles, one of the first things I do is teach them how to crash, because eventually you're going to crash. And if I teach you how to crash first, you're ready for it when it happens. But one of the main concepts I teach people in learning to ride a motorcycle is don't give up your confidence in that vehicle. Motorcycles will go around corners sharper without washing out on you, and they will stop quicker and accelerate faster than what you really understand. So don't give up on it. Stay on the bike and ride it through the storm or the corner that you're in. Well, Paul and the Holy Spirit invested a lot of time and effort into people's lives in the Jewish synagogue. But when they made it clear they wanted no part of this person of Jesus and this good news, Paul just walked away. And sometimes that's what we need to do. When it becomes completely obvious to you by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the words of the person you're trying to reach out and save, you should just walk away. If you don't, people get offended, relationships are damaged. I've seen that happen many times when people in their salvation presentation just won't take no for an answer. And they either pressure somebody into making a false confession, or they anger the person so much that he doesn't or she doesn't want anything to do with them anymore. So A on our outline, first, these people surrendered themselves. Okay, excuse me, I butchered that one, terrible. A on your outline. First, they surrounded themselves with Jewish saints. And your blanks are Jewish saints. So the first thing Paul did was he surrounded himself with Jewish saints. And that's a good idea. For us, this would be church people. We would surround ourselves with church people in close personal relationship. First, think about this mindset. Wherever you go, you are trying to multiply yourself. The secret of the early church's development and popularity was multiplication. So in your personal life in 2021, everyone you meet, you are looking to reproduce your life into that person to the extent that they know Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Bible as well as you do. In fact, oftentimes as I help people, they get smarter, more gifted, more talented than me. And that don't intimidate me a bit. I'm always wanting the best people to invest my life and the Holy Spirit in. But I'm also equally willing to invest my life in some lost, poor sinner, like the people in Corinth or the people I used to run around with when I worked at the steel mill and was 20 years old. Here we see Paul finding a promising couple, and he began pouring his life into them. Priscilla and Aquila will become effective workers in the ministry. Discipleship was modeled in all of their conversations. As Paul made tents with Aquila and Priscilla, he always was trying to convey to them the truths of God's grace, the truths of God's love, the honest experience of God's blessings in our life, and to become tapped into, connected to, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, they were eager to share with people the life lessons they had learned from following Christ. I have seen this pattern time and time again, that people come to understand the wonder of grace, and they want to share that experience with others. We call it a testimony. Or it could be some other event in their life where obviously God has blessed them. You see, Paul and the team knew their jobs, but they also knew their limitations. Paul was just one man. He could not multiply enough. He needed co-workers. He would multiply through them the effectiveness of the ministry team. So, you got to know your limitations, and you got to recruit and develop and trust other people to work with you and do things to further the kingdom. I used to like a Clint Eastwood movie where he had a massive revolver underneath of his left arm. And his tagline for that Dirty Harry movie was, "A man's got to know his limitations." And it was always said when he did something extraordinary, like Dirty Harry did not have any limitations. But all of us do. Even that character in the movie did. The 20 years I served with Victorious Christian Living, that was our ministry model. Multiplication. For 20 years through the Victorious Christian Living ministry, that was our ministry model. Multiplication. We wanted to multiply the disciples and the disciplers. That is where I would like to lead people today. I would like to try one more time to build a team whose mindset and heart set is multiplication. Second on your outline, B. Second, they recruited a small group of Gentiles. So first, Paul's team was the Holy Spirit and the Jews, and now he's recruiting some Gentiles. The companionships of saved, converted Gentiles. And literally, it was the man next door. Paul literally went to the next door neighbor and began discipling in that house. That's what we need to do. Not at some massive cathedral or some magnificent ministry sanctuary on the mountainside, but in our everyday life as we walk into the next door neighbor's house, garage, or yard. That's where we need to be trying to make converts and disciples. So, Paul stayed there for 18 months and taught them about the Word of God, which, interestingly, God and His Holy Spirit were writing through Paul and his team at that time. So when Paul and Timothy and the others are teaching people the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is writing the New Testament in and through their lives. Wouldn't that be cool? Sometimes people we never dreamed of will become saved saints. The truth is, no one is beyond hope. The ones God have called to be His elect will join. But we don't know who they are, so we need to reach out to everybody and reach out until they make it clear, like these Jews did here, we don't want any part of you. I used to be in an army unit in an enclosed Bradley vehicle, and one of my people under me was my driver, and I would share the good news of the gospel with him. And oftentimes he would say, "Sergeant Willie, will you take that effing Jesus and put it someplace else? I don't want to hear an effing thing about that." And I said, "Oh, okay, Mac." And I didn't stop pushing. I went to one of the other people that served under me in the Bradley and began trying to invest Jesus' grace and life and love and hope in them, which was more successful than somebody else. But when they tell you to pack it up and leave, do it. The city of Corinth was probably the most unlikely place you would ever expect to have successful evangelism. But God so often works in the most unlikely places. Maybe even Kalita and Adeline. They seem like unlikely places to me. Does that seem true to you also? The little village of Adeline, the small, quaint village of Kalita, isn't that a most unlikely place to build a dynamic ministry? But I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So point three on your outline, God will lead you to growth. In Acts 18:8, the New International Version Bible says, "Cyrus, the leader of the synagogue, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized." That poor guy, every time I say his word, I butcher it. I'm in the VA this week, and people are asking me, "How in the world do you pronounce that word?" And I said, "Oh, my name? You do it like meeting an Indian. Hauk. And then they get it. But I don't correctly know how to pronounce this synagogue leader's name. I apologize, but I'm sure he's not offended as long as I'm giving him credit. The Holy Spirit wants each one of us to grow in our faith and relationship with Him. I want that for each of us too. The Holy Spirit wants you to grow in your faith and your relationship with Him. Remember, it's all about believing. It's all about trusting. It's not about the works. It's about the spiritual part. That's where He wants you to grow, and then the outside stuff will change. Well, the Holy Spirit wants each of us to grow in our sharing of our faith and relationship with others. So after we grow, we begin to share. I want that for each of us too. It's much like when Julie and I spend an extensive amount of time on motorcycles riding from vineyard to vineyard, sampling and studying how they grow red wine. It was always the new growth on the vine that produced the best fruit. And that's the way it'll be in your life too. The new things that you're understanding, the new things that you're excited about, the new ways God's growing your faith and trust and love for Him, those are the areas that you can share with others. So, A on your outline, we must learn to value multiplication. We must learn to value multiplication. And your blank is value. Value multiplication. In most churches, they're content to just add people to the services and their members' roles. And you know that's true. If somebody new comes to the church and is willing to sit on the pew, they're just content that they added one more number. But I'm saying addition is not the New Testament way. Multiplication is the New Testament way, not addition. Addition is not as effective as multiplication. God is calling each one of us to give our faith away. Just think about this. If each one of us discipled just one person in 2021, God would double the size of our church body. Wrap your head around that. If each one of you would just look for, find some hungry person who is willing to listen and wanting to grow in God's grace, and you spent this next year of 2021 or 18 months, like Paul, investing in their lives so that at the end of 2021, there are twice as many people in our fellowship. Think about that. And then think about that a year later, when again, there's twice as many people. And by the third year, the exponential growth of multiplication is absolutely mind-blowing. God can multiply our church by two easy ways. Just listen, obey, and follow. That's it. You just listen to the Holy Spirit, you obey the Holy Spirit, and you follow His direction. Not your great idea, but what He's leading. Would you like to be a part of this multiplication? We could each surrender our lives today to the Holy Spirit, and He would reproduce His kingdom in us and through us for His kingdom's sake. We need to be disciplers. The Holy Spirit wants to make a disciple with you. Point number two on your outline, B. The Holy Spirit wants to make a disciple with you. And with is the key word. See, the Holy Spirit wants to do this discipleship process with you, through you. Jesus commanded this, and we understand this and become involved in this. In Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I'll read it to you from the NIV Bible, Jesus came to them and He said this. I think He's saying this to you and I in January of 2021. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Because Jesus has the authority, it's been given to Him, He can give it to us and He can give it to anybody He wants to. It goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of His Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of this age. The end. The end is coming. Soon, Jesus will return. We should be found being about this work. The bottom line is, it's time. That's my conclusion. It's time. 2021 is His time for us. The three of them are watching us. The three of them are willing to do this with us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, humbly, we fall before you this morning or this afternoon, and we worship you for your goodness and your grace and your amazing kindness to us. Humbly, we thank you, we worship you, we praise you, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ever thought that the world has kind of lost its way? Crazy as it seems, yeah, I know it's gonna be okay. Ooh, yeah. It doesn't scare me, it's temporary. There's something better we got forever. And it won't be long, cause we know our help is on the way. The way. So keep your head up. No, don't you give up.
When Jesus is coming back, what it means to me is that the world is going to be a better place.
Life can be hard, and it's nice to know that He will be coming back for us.
There will be peace and no more fighting. No pain, no sorrow, just witnessing his glory.
This world just needs a big reset button, and Jesus is that reset button.
And Lord knows that we could use some healing right now.
He's gonna come and make everything better.
Because there will be no more hate in this world.
Everyone's just going to rejoice in joy.
I cannot wait until that day.
What a glorious day that will be.
All I know is that when Jesus comes back, I am running into his arms and I am never letting go.
Celebrate. Jesus is coming back.